Father, once again, we ask that you would do what only your Spirit can do, which is make your word illuminate, to jump off the page, to cause the words that are said to sink deeply in our souls. So, Lord, I pray that you'd hide me behind this podium and that anything that is of my flesh, of Jim, would fall to the wind and be blown away like chaff. But, Lord, the words that are from you would sink deeply into firm soil, fertile soil that would produce many, many, much, much fruit. 100-fold, Lord, we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, one of the things that is near and dear to our hearts at Trinity is mission trips. How many of you have been on a mission trip here? All right. Hopefully you get a chance to go on one. Not only are mission trips near and dear to our hearts because it's part of completing the Great Commission, bringing the good news of Jesus, as I prayed for this young mother who's in one of the, from Central Asia, bringing back the king. If you talk to Stephanie, she could tell you a little bit about what's going on and what our missions is seeking to accomplish. As she's, you just talked to her. Wave so everybody sees you, Stephanie. There she is. So you could check that out. She has the inside scoop as the leader of our Alliance Women, or whatever it's called now. They keep on changing the name. Is that what it is? Okay. Used to be all kinds of different names. But, you know, that's near and dear to our heart, because we recognize that we have good news that's life-changing and brings healing to the nations. And so, of course, we do that. But there's another reason we love short-term mission trips. Do you know why? When you go on a short-term mission trip, you have very limited amount of stuff that you can take with you, right? You have one suitcase, sometimes 40 pounds, which is not very heavy, right? When you get on the plane, you go down this long, narrow tunnel. You go into the airplane, which is a round hatch, and then when you get out of that plane, you're in a totally different place, and you're out of your comfort zone. It is a picture of the narrow path that Jesus is talking about. And as you are on these trips, the Lord already went ahead of you. How many know that the Lord goes ahead of you? Have you experienced that? Today's message, I really believe it's walking the narrow path, but I really believe what the Lord is going to do this morning is for most of us just to dare us to trust him and to stay on that narrow path, right? When we start our mission trips, we get out of the airplane, we go to the place, and somebody else is leading our lives. They're telling us what to do, they're telling us where to eat, and very often, well, kind of like me, who had known the Lord for something like 3 months, I was far away from Jesus, traveled all the way around the world looking for meaning, listening to the sheep in wolf's clothing, before and falling away from the Lord when I was in college and end of high school. That's why I have such a burden for college and youth ministry and those that are lost. Here I was, having come back, experienced Jesus, and I was on a mission trip in a predominantly Muslim country. And so the first thing the national leader that was there hosting us says is, "Oh, you go talk to those people." And I looked over and they're wearing Muslim garb, all covered up. And I went, "Follow the Lord for like 3 months. Are you serious? Yeah, yeah, take such and such with you." And here I am, engaged in a conversation with Muslims, Muslim women. It was the strangest thing. You know what? It went fine. And then 2 days later, let's go to the hospital and pray for the sick. I guess that's where you find the sick people, in the hospital. And I've told you the story before. We witnessed people being healed in front of our eyes. I didn't know any better. You know, a lot of people have a theology that, you know, those things don't happen, right? I didn't know any better, so we just prayed for people. And as I held this Buddhist dude's hand in my hand with black nails and puffy and all swolled up, and he's sitting there, and the Muslims are mocking us, and his hands are, the swelling is going down in his hand, and he's watching the Lord heal his hand. Suddenly, he's interested in this Jesus. But maybe you've been on trips. I'd love to probe you all and ask what happened. Have you been there? And somebody says, why don't you give your testimony? And then you, like, before you get a chance to decline, you're like, I guess I'm up. You ever had that? It's when you're so far out of your comfort zone. And what do you do? Well, I got to write it down, right? I don't have paper. I got to sit down. Nope, you're on. All you can do when you're that far out of your comfort zone is what? Lord Jesus, help me! I didn't sign up for this! Have you been there? That's the narrow path. That's the hard path. That's the opposite of the broad and easy, luxurious way where you sit on the beach and they bring you nice stuff. Now, I'm in favor of that. It can actually build marriages. But what I'm talking about is that's your lifestyle and that's your identity. You're missing the blessing of knowing the shepherd, the one that shows up when you've given everything else. You've left it on the table and you're like, God, I don't have anything prepared. And he says, well, you've got me, don't you? You've read my word. You've looked at it. I'm going to bring that to mind. And then as we talk, the Lord uses our lips and we pray like crazy. Isn't it strange that when we have so little, when we are outside of our comfort zone, when we don't speak the language and the culture is very different than ours, you would think that we need more and more, and we find out that walking the narrow path with the shepherd is all we need. And it's all we've been created for. And that walking that narrow path is not limited to mission trips. It's an invitation for us to walk the narrow path, fully depending on the shepherd of our soul as we walk through this life. Whether it's Frank and Mary saying, isn't it cool we get to be God's hands? They're not preaching, right? They're just distributing food to people that are looking for help. What a beautiful thing that is. Would you say that's one of the reasons God put you on this earth? I think so. Everybody has a part to play. It's a redemptive purpose for our community, and it's what it means to walk the narrow path. And when you do that, you find yourself singing Matt Redman. Better is one day in your court. You know it? Better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. We experience the shepherd in a palpable way that is not available on the broad path that our world knows very little about. So Jesus also is in favor of mission trips, not surprisingly, right? Look at Luke chapter 9. This is where Jesus sends his disciples out on a mission trip. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. We're going to see Matthew 10 in a minute too. But look what it says here. He called the 12 together. By now he'd identified them as his disciples, as his apostles. He called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons. Amen. Do you know why Jesus came into the world? To destroy the works of the evil one. That's our role as well. We've been deputized. You got a badge on. He gave you authority. Don't rejoice that they submit to you, but that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He gave them authority over all the demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim what? The kingdom of God. That God showed up as promised. It's good news. You can have your sins forgiven, and you can know Jesus, and he will walk with you as you trust him. That sounds like a mission trip to me, doesn't it? Why? Aren't they just content with watching Jesus teach or hearing him teach and watching him heal? Sure, they learned a lot. But this is way before Jesus went back to be with the Father. It's way before Pentecost, where he sent his Holy Spirit to be with us 24/7. But as we'll see in a minute, God was already working. Because whenever we step outside of our comfort zone and do God's will, we're on the narrow path. And we can expect him to show up. What do they take with them? Verse 3. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. It's a little scary. If you're going on a trip, what are you going to do? Pack. Right? Take nothing on your journey. No staff. Okay, that's kind of no self-defense. Right? No packing heat. Or bag. Or bread. Okay, no sandwiches. Or money. What are we going to use to buy sandwiches? Don't have two tunics. Why? Because when you're on the narrow path, God goes before you. He dares you. He dares you to step out of your comfort zone. It's hard for me not to look at Jacob there. Dude, you're rocking it, man. Didn't he do a good job playing bass? Love it. Love it. The only way you get good, right, Dan? Dan was in the same place, three years ago? Yeah. And whatever house you enter, stay there. And from there, depart. Have you ever experienced that? You're not exactly sure where you're going to stay, and somehow the Lord opens the door, and you find yourself in this cool place. We actually had someone here watching our dogs for a few months. Julie Winter, thank you, Jeff, right? Walking the narrow path. Whether and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And so here's what happened. Here is the closeness. Here's the blessing. Here's the reward that our world knows nothing about. Verse 6. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The stories I just told you before are 30 years old. This dude that whose hand was touched, and another lady in the ward over there. That's years, but I'll never forget it, because God showed up. We're desperately praying, and he is showing. It's like a power contest going on with another prominent world religion saying, look, Jesus really is who he says he is. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. And so cling to him. Seek Allah, but find Jesus, right? Allah's the word that many will use for God, like God the Father. I'm not talking about exclusively the Muslim God. That's a false religion. Love Muslims, hate Islam. You understand? Muslims are the people. Religion is the Islam is the religion. It is my friend who's very sharp said, if ever there was a religion created in hell, it's Islam. And you read it through, you'll see. This passage is very exciting. They're doing exactly what Jesus is doing. They are completely trusting Jesus. And as they're completely trusting Jesus, he is showing them experientially that what they have seen him do, what they have heard him say, the truths that they've heard him say, they are now experiencing firsthand that they are true. They are on the narrow path. What did they take with them? Just about nothing. No doubt they prayed like crazy. The narrow path, if you get nothing else today, it is fundamentally about trusting God. It's saying, yes, you are who you say you are, and I'm going to walk this thing out. There are people out there, the wolves, that are saying, you don't have to be that strict. You know, God's a God of love, and they misinterpret that, right? We trust, and as we trust, as we put our faith in action, we grow. Now, Matthew 10 adds a little bit to this mission trip. And by the way, in case you're afraid, I'm only doing one point today. Everybody say amen. I looked at this and I said, this is three sermons in one. I'm learning, friends. I'm learning to be more efficient. The mind can not absorb, but the bottom can't endure. Right? This is how it is. I don't want to gyp you. I always want to give you a 5-course meal, but you'll get the next course next week. Okay? Matthew 10. He gives a little more information about what's going on here. Look at it. Moms, look up right now. How many moms here? Tell me if you're going to send your child on this mission trip. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep amidst the wolves. So we're going to have a mission trip this week, this summer. It's going to be awesome. What are we going to do? We're going to do construction? We're going to do VBS? We're going to do dramas? No, we're going as sheep among wolves. How many think you might pass on that one? Right? I don't think that sounds very good. Well, he continues by saying, you better be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. This is a great life verse. We got to be wise because there are people out there that are inspired by the world system run by the enemy of our soul who will oppose us, who will try to stand up against us for no good reason. You've heard me say before, the fruit of the Spirit ends against such things. There is no law, but it's opposed if it's the things of God because it goes against the grain of the world system. And if we're walking the narrow path, you will be opposed. Don't let it surprise you. It surprises me. That's why I'm telling you that. Because I think, why would this? We're doing something excellent. Why are they upset about that? Because it's something in the name of Jesus. And when you do anything in the name of Christ, people feel convicted by the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the more convicted they feel, the more sign that they're ripe for harvest. So if somebody ever has a really strong reaction, pray for them. Be as wise as serpents, but pray for them, because it might not be long before they begin to come to faith. Many of us would not want to go on a trip that's sheep going before wolves. Jesus continues, beware of them, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. It even sounds less appealing now. I don't like to get whipped. That sounds bad. I don't even like criticism and harsh words, much less being whipped. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Now, hold on a second and think about this. Simple fishermen, I don't know how many of us, I think I'm a simple kind of person. There's not many superstars in our church, right? Now they're standing before kings. Do you know that happens? God uses the weak things to confound the wise. So they're standing before kings to bear witness before them and before the Gentiles. Look what 19 says, when they deliver you over, how many of you think you'd be afraid? You're getting dragged over in some dingy prison, and you're going to stand up and explain why you're talking the way you are. Would you be afraid? Raise your hand at yes. Some of you, yes. Here's what it says in 19. Don't be anxious. Easier said than done. But when you're in the thick of it, God promises to be with us. Don't be anxious of how you're going to speak or what you're going to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Where does it come from? Verse 20, for it is not you who speak, look at this, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's cool. Have you experienced that as you're walking through tough stuff and you have nowhere else to turn but to the Lord? How many have experienced that? And you just sit there, and in some quiet, unusual way, you know, when God doesn't come in the whirlwind, he doesn't come in the earthquake, he comes in the still, small voice, and he quietly puts us to rest. That's the privilege. That's the reward of the narrow path. That's what it means to really know Jesus. When I was trying to discover, I was actually writing a paper against the Jehovah's Witness. That's a whole other story. But I needed to define what salvation is. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's talking about an experiential knowledge when you're going through the really hard stuff. And by the way, if you are on the broad road, it is easy, but you still will face hard stuff. Just not right now. It'll come later as we're getting older. Matthew 10:22 says, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." And so it's difficult. It's so difficult to walk the narrow path. But it's so central to what it is to be a follower of Jesus. What does the Bible say? We place no confidence in what? Anybody know? The flesh. We place no confidence in the flesh. To know the Lord and to follow Him on the narrow path. And that's the first point and the only one we're going to cover today, really. I'm going to touch on two a little bit, but next week we'll cover it. The only path, there's only one path that leads to eternal life. If we forget that, we're dead. If we get off the path, or if we drift, if we're through the narrow gate, we're on the path, and the Lord is going to grow us into His followers as we embrace the challenges and cling to Him. But only one path leads to life. Look at Matthew 7:13 and 14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way that leads to destruction, and is the way that leads to destruction." All of us start on the wide way, don't we? We're on the highway to hell. Our culture embraces that. Any AC/DC fans? "I'm on the highway to hell." And they're celebrating it, right? I got a bunch of songs like this that I'm afraid I'm going to get in trouble for singing. But I'm making the point, those are sheep. Maybe they're not sheep. They're just plain old wolves from Australia. "I'm on the highway to hell." Yoo-hoo, right? Well, that's what our culture does. It's easy. It's fun in the short term, right? We have to acknowledge that. The consequences are there. You cannot break God's universal principles without drastic and terrible consequences. Easy is the way that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are what? Many. I wish that didn't say that. Many. But look at 14. "For the gate is narrow, and the way is what? Hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So we've got two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate. Isn't that a cool picture? Look at the wide gate. Wide is easy and leads to destruction. Those who find it are many. It's human nature. How many of you like to go against the grain? I don't. It's human nature. How many of you like comfort? I like comfort, man. You ever seen the couch in my office? You need to sit on it sometime. Just come in and say, "I'm here to test your couch." It's a beautiful thing. I love comfort. But complacency in our faith is worse than toxic. It's deadly, and it leads to destruction. And once you start following that wide and broad path, I can look around the room now that I know y'all a little bit and think about your family members. You start going on that broad road, it may be fun for a very short while, but then it leads to horrible consequences like addiction, like unexpected pregnancies, like disease and lost jobs and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It's human nature, and it's celebrated. You know what? Why is it? Have you noticed some of the most catchy songs sing about stuff like that? "A singer in a smoke-filled room, smell of wine and cheap perfume," right? Right? And Lady on a Train, I forget how it goes. "She took the midnight train going anywhere," right? So don't stop believing. What a great message. Don't stop believing. But don't believe what they're believing. "For a smile they can share the night." Catchy song. Bad theology. Please turn to the person next to you and say, "That's bad theology." Don't you be spending the night with people for a smile, right? But that's the Broadway. Hear me, God withholds no good thing to those that love him and follow him. But it's like Visa. Enjoy now, pay later. That's the Broadway. The narrow way is dare to follow me. And then later you can enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. The path is narrow and the path is hard. Think permanent mission trip. Leave here saying, I'm on a permanent mission trip. This is my field, and I'm trusting the Lord. Man, I don't know what he's going to do today. I'm not even sure what's on the agenda, but God's going to put someone across my path. You pray that prayer. Lord, put someone across my path that I can encourage. Put someone across my path that needs to talk to someone, and he will. He will do that. Joy was telling me about it last week. Where are you, Joy? Back there, right? Isn't that cool? Praying for someone. Where is it? In ShopRite? There it is. Mission field. Joy's mission field. Not only to feed us, but to pray with the people in ShopRite. Hallelujah. What matters is that we are growing in our trust of Jesus. How does that happen? It happens as we read Scripture. Do you know how many Bibles have been published in the last 50 years? Any guesses? 3.9 billion. 3.9 billion Bibles published. But the second most published book is The Pilgrim's Progress. And The Pilgrim's Progress, if you put up the next slide, there's a picture that I have in my office. I actually have that picture there. You can sit on my couch and look at the picture if you like, right? But enter through the narrow gate. Don't go on the broad gate, right? It's from The Pilgrim's Progress, written in 1678. 342 years, right? 1789, something like that. A lot of years ago, right? 300 and some years ago, this is written by a guy who is in jail for walking the narrow path. You know why he's walking the narrow path? Preaching without a license. Clink in the clinger, right? The first and most important thing for us, like on that picture, is to find the narrow gate. Because as we said in our prayer meeting this morning, Jesus is the door. Only through him is eternal life. That's the narrow gate. Once we enter the right gate, then we trust the Lord for our salvation. We can't save ourselves. Lord, I've lived a life that has violated you in many ways. I've hurt myself. I've offended you, and I've wounded others. Will you forgive me? And that's the beginning of following Christ. Now I choose to follow you. I'm going through the little wicked gate. Do you see the little tiny gate there? John 3:3, you must be born again. And then there's the broad gate. Very few find that gate. Once we enter that gate and we begin to trust him, what ends up happening is God begins to change our intellectual trust to an experiential knowledge of the shepherd. There will be sheep that will try to convince us that we don't have to be that rigid. Have you talked to them? That they're called progressive Christians or progressive Christianity. Anybody ever heard of that before? Progressive Christianity. You know what? With our knowledge now, knowing what we know now, like we're smarter than some of the people throughout history, knowing what we know now, we really need to reinterpret what the scriptures say, right? Only if you're a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Some of the best and brightest scholars affirm the truths of the Bible, and those that have lived it know it's true. But there's songs that... You know what the anthem of last century is? I looked this up. It's by John Lennon. Put up the picture there, guys. This is New Year's Eve. My family was crazy enough to go to Times Square and to watch the ball go down, right? And they were on television. And you know what these people going to a very good conservative Christian school were singing? Dun, 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 right? Imagine there's no heaven, right? What a catchy tune, right? Wait a minute, no heaven, right? Imagine all the people living in peace. It's wonderful, wishful thinking that's just stupid. But it's a great song. I mean, great tune. It's very catchy. It sticks in there. You're going to be saying, why did he have to sing that badly? Now his bad singing is in my head, and I can't get Imagine out of my head, right? Do you know one of the heads of one of the churches said, can we use your song and change it to Imagine there's one religion or one faith? You can tell where they were going. And John Lennon said, no, you missed the whole point of the song. Basically, God is the enemy. You know, the 20th century was the bloodiest century ever because of communism, because of godless societies. Because people turned off the narrow path and they began to follow the broad path. Truth is the narrow gate. It's the only way to the Father, like Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to the Father. Wide, the way that is wide is easy, and most travel it, and they travel it in imagining that they are safe. And imagining that they are loved, and yet somehow there's this evasive thing that you're chasing after stuff that just doesn't satisfy, like me looking for meaning in every area in life and just always coming up empty, no matter where I turned, until I made it to Perth, Australia, and I joined Youth of the Mission, until I came back to faith. That's the broad way. Remember Matthew 10:16, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So cling to the shepherd. If there's wolves around, you're going to get eaten. If you're clinging to the shepherd, he's going to protect you, and nothing will happen to you that he does not allow. But we pay attention. In the wide way, people are rewarded. Do you understand that there is rewards as we go on the wide way? I want you to think of three T's here, and I'm going to put this up. You can put that one up, actually. Truth times time equals trust. Truth times time equals trust. Truth. Only one path leads to the Father. You know what Proverbs 14:12 said? There's a way that seems right to man. Anybody know the rest of it? But in the end, it leads only to what? To death or destruction, yep, depending on your version. That's truth. We don't say, what way seems right to me? How many of you have ever been wrong about something you were certain about? I have. We don't like to admit that, but it's true. Truth. There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it only leads to death. Time. As we walk with the shepherd, we get to know him more and more, and our head knowledge becomes heart knowledge. And we find out what Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man or the woman who takes refuge in him. We can spend time with the shepherd and experientially know that he has our back, to know that he is providing for us. And then there's the trust. As the shepherd meets all of our needs, we learn to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. So, what do we trust him with? Well, look at the picture again. Look at this, the picture here again. We trust him with every area that matters in our life. And this is where we have to listen carefully. And as I go through this, I want you to evaluate, where am I being lied to? Where am I believing a lie? Where's one of these sheep in wolf's clothing or a wolf singing some catchy ditty that I'm believing, right? First of all, I like to look at the acceptance, right? When we are on the broad road, people will probably like us, or at least they'll pretend that they like us, probably because they want to manipulate us. Have you been in the corporate world? Do you have a job? Sometimes when your position changes, your friends change. And you go, I thought they were my friend. No, they only liked you because of your position. Have you found that? It's very disappointing, but it's true. We will be, so if we are on the broad road, we will be liked. In the narrow road, people will not like us. They will not accept us. Not everybody, but many won't like us. And so we cling to the shepherd. Look at the ballroom there. Do you see the ballroom? It's kind of hard to see. It's a little bit dark. You'd see it up there. What's going on there? That's like the Journey song, right? They're looking for love. They're looking for a fun time. They're looking to hook up, right? That's what's going on there on the broad road. And they go away saying, my, this is better than being alone. But not long term, is it? Because then they find out, wow, that person really didn't love me after all. Great songs about it. For a smile, they can share the night. And it goes on and on and on. The broad road is being accepted by people. The narrow road means we're rejected by some, but we're accepted by the shepherd. And guess who else is on the narrow road? Remember last week we talked about the golden rule? Those are the kind of people that are walking with us on the narrow road. If you're going to look for a spouse, can I just recommend looking on the narrow road and not on the broad road? Because if that person is not faithful or not trustworthy in their business dealings or in any other way, they're not going to be faithful to you after time wears on. But if you have people on the narrow road that are committed to the shepherd, they're still selfish. All of us have selfishness, right? But they're learning to be weaned away from that, and they're learning to live for others. So what are the benefits? By actually taking steps of faith and living it out, we get to enjoy God's presence, especially in the hard times. We hear the Spirit speaking through us and working through us. What about significance? Don't people want success? How many people will do anything to succeed, anything to climb the corporate ladder, sometimes over the backs of others? It's a what? Dog-eat-dog world. Fiercely competitive, right? There is a reward if you succeed. You will be compensated. And if you look at the picture, you see people with top hats and nice dresses, and maybe they have swag bags, stuff we get, you know, like at the Oscars and all this sort of stuff. They're the VIPs. But the problem is that the admirers don't last. There is no glitz on the narrow road. There's no glamour on the narrow road. And there's no scandals on the narrow road. Praise God. I like drama when I'm watching TV or something. I don't like drama in life. I try to avoid it. Peace is better. What about the narrow road? What's our significance on the narrow road? We get to live a constructive life. We get to build others up in their time of need. We get to give a word of encouragement. We get to lead others to Him. People may forget our names. Here's the math, Julie. It's 342 years. 1678 and 2020, 342. Got a bunch of math teachers in the room. No one's going to remember your name two or three generations from now. Do you realize that? That's sad from a broad road perspective. From a narrow perspective, John Bunyan, 1678, second best book ever published, or second most popular book ever published. Why are we looking at this picture now? Because he walked the narrow path, and he's led countless people to Christ, as he's explained that walking the narrow road is a process filled with challenges, but the shepherd is always there. We have the quiet thrill of serving the King. What about security? What about security? Don't we want security? I love what Psalm 25 says. Look what Psalm 25 says. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. Where is your security? If your security is in the shepherd, you will not be put to shame. Maybe people will try and shame you, but it won't last long term. There's that time thing. In the short run, yes, maybe. But in the long run, the truth comes out. What's our experience in this? And I can tell you that, you know, we have walked this road, my family, and I can tell you we've lived in many different ways in many different places. Do you know what the hardest one of all three of these acceptance, significance, and security is for me? I mean, I like to be liked. We all do, right? We want to do something important for God, but there's the financial aspect. God, how am I going to put my kids through school? How's this going to work? How's that going to work? How's that going to work? And I worried about that. And then they got all these scholarships, and one of them's going to graduate soon. Lord, what about, I got to get a car, I got to get this, whatever that. And the Lord just provides stuff. And lest you think it's because I'm a pastor, right? Because that does happen. I try to avoid that. That's why Jim is fine, right? Want to call me Pastor Jim? That's fine. Not Pastor Ammerman. Where are you, Betty? And, right? She calls me Pastor Ammerman. I'm like, no, it's like my dad or something, right? You know what happened this week? You know, we got this wonderful house after our house wouldn't sell forever. Remember that? Thank you for praying. Finally got this house, you know. It certainly is being steadily upgraded. We need a refrigerator. And since the Friedels are moving, got this cool refrigerator. And then Valentine's Day took Jennifer out, and we went to some Chinese restaurant, and we went to Pittman. We go to the Habitat store, and, you know, we have this, I have a picture of it, Smithsonian model double oven from the 70s, right? No microwave, it's just a double oven. And it's got a neat feature that the temperature fluctuates. So if you put something in there, it's going to be underdone or it's going to burn. So I'm like, all right, well, let's just look. Maybe we can find something there. Maybe we can find. We go there, and there's a Gen Air. I'd never heard of that brand before, right? I just sat there, and I thought, oh, well, looks kind of dirty. $375. That's expensive, right? So we're just talking to the guy there. I know him. His name is Steve Miller. I'm not going to sing a Steve Miller song. Don't worry, right? But I'm talking to this guy, and Jennifer says, well, is that a good deal or whatever? He says, yeah, not bad. I can come down a little bit. So we go, all right, well, he goes, about $175. Sold, right? 30 guarantee. Go to pay for it, $150. That's walking the narrow road. Trust me. I am far from perfect. Trust me. But the only thing I know to do is to cling to the Lord, because it's not an anomaly. This is not something totally unusual. Right, Daniel? He can tell you story after story. It's like, oh yeah, this happened, and then that happened. I go down to Florida. I lost all my clients because I was an insurance agent. Blue Cross said that I could keep them. I've got an out-of-state license. They canceled my appointment, and boom, $20,000 a year residuals gone. Ah. And then I'm driving this car that somebody lent me, and I said, you want to keep it? And I started crying, very embarrassed to say. I thought I was in trouble. I thought maybe I accelerated too fast, called me in the office, and they said, you know what, we want to give you that. We've prayed about it. That's what the kids are driving in Cedarville. Just saying. And it's embarrassing for me to bring this sort of stuff up, because I don't want to brag like I'm not health and wealth, trust me, right? But what I want to say to you is this is the life of someone who's walking with the shepherd imperfectly, learning how to trust. But I want to assure you, I want to dare you to take a step closer. Here's how. Enter through the narrow gate, and there's a process. And if you pull up the next slide there, you'll see. There's a study that was done, because different ones of us are on different levels of trust. Okay? So I'm going to read that because it's hard to see. The first one is they're still on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's... They have some sort of belief in God, but they're still sort of exploring Christ. And there's some people that are really looking, and there's some people that are just sort of dabbling, right? So they're on the outside. But then there's three levels of maturity and three levels of really trusting God, not just intellectually, but in our heart. And the first one is those that are growing in Christ. And I wonder who here is in that category. They're growing in Christ. They're new in this whole walking with Jesus. They found the narrow road, and they've walked through, and they've kind of shed some of the bigger sins, right? And they've stopped doing some of those, anything that's illegal, immoral, probably not fattening, but they've stopped those big sins, so to speak, and they're just beginning to learn what it means to have a relationship with Christ. That's the people that are on the path. And if that's you, the next step is first of all, make sure that you're attending church. Because of the classes of people, these are the ones that most need to get into the habit of going to church and into Bible study. Because that's where you will have your soul fed. And as you interact with others, you will grow in your faith. And that's where you have people to say, have you heard about the daily bread? Just take one, put one in your bathroom, put one, you know, on your desk at work or whatever, and just read this periodically. That's the first level. They're in, but they're still growing. They believe intellectually, but they haven't really, they don't have it figured out even sort of. What about the next level? Close to Christ. They're the ones that have begun, well, it's been said, it's kind of like Elvis has left the building. Remember that when they used to have to let Elvis out? Elvis has left the building. So the first ones, those that are growing in Christ, they come to church, and that's where they're being Christians, and then they sort of forget about it when they leave, right? The next level of maturity is we come to church, and that's part of our routine, but then when we leave, we take stuff with us, and we're beginning to figure out how we have a personal devotional life, what it means to get into the habit of regular prayer. But the idea is that, yes, I'm following Christ, and Jesus is my assistant, right? Now, you look at that. That may make you bristle, but it's how people live. It's like, yes, Jesus is my co-pilot, right? Well, Jesus doesn't want to be our co-pilot, but that's part of the process. And so what do people that are close to Christ, that have taken Jesus with them to their workplaces or their homes, what do we need if we're in this category? We need people to speak into our lives. We need to hang around people that are sold out for Jesus. We need to ask someone, what app on the Bible app, what reading plan should I be following? And then talk about it. Or how can I ask you questions about how to solve difficult problems at work? We may need that in all levels, but in this one especially, because if it comes to like, well, I'm at work, and this is kind of how things are done in the industry, it's certainly not biblical, but so how do you navigate that? Walking in the narrow road means that you say, hey, I'm facing this issue at work. I need to ask your advice on this. How do I navigate that? And you pray like crazy, and you walk your faith out. And then as you do, you see the Lord's faithfulness, and you trust more. And the last level is where we are Christ-centered. That's where we've walked long enough where I just expect if we go to the Habitat store, found a microwave for $15 too, just this countertop one, didn't have one, praise God, right? I just expect that somehow the Lord may provide. Rather than whipping out a credit card and making payments forever, Lord, you know what we need before we even ask. And so the truth of who Jesus is not only here, it's here. You know what that level needs to do? That level of maturity? That level of maturity is where you need to be investing in other people. They're very new people, answering their hard questions. What do we do with the people that are living in different lifestyles? Okay, let's talk about that. What do I do with my friend that's in crisis? Okay, let's talk about that. That's the ones that are Christ-centered invest in the ones that are growing in their faith. See how that works. And so what does it look like? It looks like we're yielding control steadily over to God, and we are walking progressively more and more by faith and not by sight. Look at the last part of this. I'm going to touch on the last two parts and then we're done. Matthew chapter 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly they are ravenous wolves." There really are people out there that want to trip us up. 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "They have a form of godliness, but no power." Look at this sign here. This sign here is what the sheep, or the wolves in sheep clothing say. Like, do you know in England they have the Queen, who's the figurehead of the country, right? Then they have the Prime Minister that pretty much is in power, right? And so in America, we have the same way. There's the narrow road that leads to life. There's the broad world that leads to destruction. And what we want is we want a third way, right? So we sing the song, "He is Lord, but I'm the Prime Minister," right? So he may be the king, but I'm in charge. That's a third way, and it's what the wolves want to do. If we live that way, we need to shift back to the narrow road, because we will never experience God's blessing in our lives. Example of this is progressive Christianity. They're so enlightened, they feel like they know better. The most frightening verse that I know of in Scripture is this one. Matthew chapter 7:23. "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Why is that so scary? Because they're doing cool stuff, right? They're casting out demons. They're doing all sorts of cool stuff. And Jesus says, "I never knew you." And if we're on the broad road, we do not know God. Let me use a picture of my family to show how this all plays out. That's my family. The little fat one down there is Daniel. He says, "What did you say before?" I was always cute, right? He was a model from day one. My mom and dad, I had to do a project for school that researched the family, because if you look at your family patterns of brokenness, you find out what's holding you back in your journey. And so that's my mom and my dad. My mom passed in 2013, had Alzheimer's. My dad there, 99, still going strong. When I did this paper researching stuff, I asked my siblings the same 25 questions. And my brother, who was like the rock and roller, right? I asked him, he said, "Yeah, I remember one time mom and dad sat us down when I was about 8 years old in the living room. They said, 'What do you think? Should I divorce? Should we divorce?'" And I'm like, "Yeah, right, that didn't happen." So I asked the same question to my my sister. Yep, happened. They weren't on the narrow road yet. They were on the broad road. And I'm so thankful that they did not get divorced, because at my mom's funeral, I was able to say there was a distinct moment when my mother's life changed. She got up out of the pew, she walked to the front, and she walked right through the narrow door. And suddenly, my dad started walking with the Lord, and my sister did, and even my brother. And guess what happened then? I started walking with the Lord. And I used to pray. We used to pray for missionaries every night, until my mom was afraid that she would lose me as her child, because I was a surprise. My mom had me at 41. Brother and sister were both adopted. Here's how I'm going to close this. My mother had Alzheimer's. She was in hospice. My father brought her a flower, a gardenia flower, because it was a song they used to sing. And he said goodbye to my mom, and he kissed her before she left, and she kissed him back. That's not for a smile they get to share the light. That's 65 years of marriage. That's 65 years of loving each other and leaving a legacy behind. What I want to encourage us today, as we really do wrap it up, is I want to ask you what path you're on. And if you're on the wide path, I want to encourage you to yield control to the Lord Jesus. So as we wrap it up, let's just bow our heads and let's pray. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that we would embrace this message, and Lord, that this narrow road that you call us to walk on, that we would embrace this and that we would walk with the shepherd, whether it's taking the next step in devotional life, whether it's taking the next step in avoiding this sin area, whether it's taking the next step in making friendship with someone godly and having them speak into our lives and hold us in check as we try to navigate this world. Father God, I pray that you would bring us to the narrow path, not just to be on the narrow path, but for the purpose of knowing the author of life. In Jesus' name, amen.